We are studying probably one of the most controversial subjects in the Bible. Because when you start talking about people's salvation, people begin to wonder and to think and listen to all that they talked about. In the class before, I made a statement probably by mistake, but at least it allows me to be prepared for next week because we went into such a study on faith. What is faith? Knowledge, mental assent, trust. Absolutely. Faith is mental. And so one of the aspects that we've been looking at is what I call the front-end loaders and the back-end loaders, a term phrased by Joseph Dillo in his book, The Reign of the Servant Kings, which has to do with this concept. Have you heard it said that if you're not living the life of a Christian, you're probably not? Have you ever heard that said? It's been called the doctrine of perseverance. And that doctrine of perseverance is a concept that if you are truly a Christian, you will act like a Christian. And that it's not possible, listen closely, for you to not act like a Christian if you are a Christian. Does that make sense? So what am I saying? You're not Christians, okay. No, I didn't say that. Huh? Perseverance. It's called the doctrine of perseverance. The concept is, there was one author who said, you can be sure you're saved, but you can't be certain. Does that make you go like this? Jim knows who I'm talking about. And the reality is, there is no assurance under the doctrine of perseverance. Because under that particular doctrine, that doctrine says that you must be living up to a standard that is set by the church or by that individual in order for you to be saved. And I'll take you through that this morning, because the issue that I am intrigued with is whether or not the Bible teaches that a Christian can sin. And the question is, how much can a Christian sin? Now, if you believe in the doctrine of perseverance, you can sin a little bit. But you can't sin a lot. Are you with me? It's like being a little bit pregnant, a lot pregnant. You're just pregnant, huh? Venal versus mortal. I don't know. But I'm intrigued by that. I want to give you a quote. Can a true believer in Jesus sin? What do you think? How many of you would say so? Now, why would you say that? How come you're all pointing at yourself? Huh? John Richard says, because we still have a sin nature. And I talked about that last week. What's different about you now as opposed to before you were a Christian? What, Linda? It bothers you now. Good point. Yeah, it bothers you now. What else? I guess. I don't know what he said. That's really good. Man, I'm impressed. Okay, whoever the Nathan Harold, whatever. But okay. Here's one of the world's leading theologians. Believers can sin. A carnal believer, do you think? There is no such thing as a carnal believer, by the way, in the doctrine of perseverance. Did you know that? If you're a carnal believer, what's the problem? You're not a believer. Are we clear? Do you understand what I'm talking about? I don't think God would agree with that. All right. A carnal believer can display a lack of positive Christian values that are no different from those of an unbeliever. To underscore this point, one could say that much of the New Testament epistles were written to teach and correct the false values and doctrines of believers in the early church period. In Galatians 5:16-17, Paul said that believers are to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. The implication is that the works of the flesh could also be manifested in the lives of believers. Who do you think said that? Paul. Well, he's not Paul, but he's pretty close. Right over here. Dr. Klubnik, would you stand? Dr. Jim Klubnik, whose ministry is that I'm on the board of, is Biblical Resources, Inc., and they have a wonderful website. Jim is the question-answer man, the Bible answer man on KTRH, and can answer any question you have. He never answers mine, but he can answer yours. So, I'm sorry, I said KCB, not KTRH. KCB, 9:30 on Thursday nights. Jim wrote this in an article called Lordship Salvation. Now, Galatians 5 says this, which he quoted, but I say, now, let's talk a little bit. I've been studying Galatians verse by verse for several months. Not teaching it, but except on occasion. But Galatians was written to a bunch of screwed up believers. Did you know that? They're not acting like believers. What's their problem? Legalism. They want to go back to the law. And in this one it says, but I say, speaking to them, walk by the Spirit. Which the implication is they're not doing what? They're walking, not walking by the Spirit. Which means to order your behavior, etc. And you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets the desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So what is he telling these believers? They may not be doing what? What they want to do, what they should be doing, because they are, what's their problem? Walking after the flesh and not being led or walking after the Spirit. You see that? All right. And he says, now if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. But the deeds of the flesh are evident. And he lists them. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, enmity, and drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. How many of you could probably pick one of those out for yourself? You should. Right? Now look what it says. Of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, but those who practice things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who practice such things. What's this stuff about not inheriting the kingdom of God? If you're a believer in Christ, you will be in the kingdom, but you may not inherit the kingdom, and there's a difference. Now, example of carnal Christians. Corinthians. Was that a book written to mature believers? What do you think? What's wrong with those believers? They were carnal believers. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh. What's their problem? They are believers that are living in the realm of what? The flesh. Are you with me? And he's on their case. They've even got one member sleeping with his stepmom. You remember? And they're not doing anything about it. They're allowing all kinds of idolatry and sin into their midst. And they're not spiritual people. A perseverance teacher today would say none of them were believers. But they were believers. And the scripture says, as to infants in Christ. So he says what? They are in Christ, but they are what? They're babies. They're immature Christians. They're living, walking after the flesh. And he says, I give you milk to drink, not solid food, for you're not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able, for you're still fleshly. For since this, there is jealousy and strife among you, you are not fleshly and you are not walking like mere men. Amazing, huh? Now, does a believer have a choice to sin? Does an unbeliever have a choice to sin? No. Believer sins without the choice. It's only after the Spirit of God indwells you that now you all have the ability to sin. And let me explain that. Before you were a Christian, what was the condition of your spirit? Dead. You are dead in your sins. And what happened when the Spirit of God entered your life? You became alive. Your spirit became alive. And you have a sin nature, which according to Romans chapter 5, you inherited from who? Adam. And because of that sin nature, you are going to die. And Jesus Christ did not have a sin nature. Are you with me? So, Paul says to the Romans, who also had a problem. Wow, that's three books already, isn't it? Galatians, Corinthians, and Romans. What's Romans' problem? Well, listen to what he says. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so you obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of righteousness. What's their problem? Do not, what? Go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of righteousness. In other words, these are believers, but they're doing what? They're sinning. And Paul wants them to know that they are not to allow the sin nature rule. And he's given them a choice. In Campus Crusade, they always have this diagram of this chair, and the question is, who's going to sit on the throne, you or Jesus? Right? And they take their illustration from Romans chapter 6. Because Romans 6 says, do not let sin, what? What does reign mean? Controlling you. Do not let sin control you. Your sin nature as a believer in Jesus Christ can control you if you let it. And he says, do not go on presenting. That do not go on presenting means what? They have been. They have been. And then he says, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. In other words, there is the potential that one can. Now, here's where I think a big issue is your understanding of the Bible. And what I'm talking about is this. The Bible was written, as Dr. Klubnik said, to warn you not to live certain ways. Did you know that? If you were to open your eyes and step back and read the New Testament, you will find that there are numerous warnings in the Scripture to you as a believer in Jesus Christ that you shouldn't do certain things. Why would the Lord spend so much time in the Bible warning us? If you're a changed person as a believer in Christ, and the perseverance doctrine is true, and you're living the life you should be living, why do you need the warning passages? Prologue? Okay. How can we continue to sin? God forbid, right? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Isn't that what it says? And then he says, God forbid. It is a mechanical impossibility, so to speak, for us to continue in utter sin because God will bring consequences that will correct us. See, the issue for you as a Christian, here's what I want to make sure I'm clear on. You don't have to believe me. And please, I don't want you to believe me. I just simply want you to see what the Word of God says, because I could mislead you just like anybody else. Many have been misled over the centuries. I just want you to evaluate the concept. And here's my great concern. When you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are secure. We'll talk about that in a minute. You couldn't do a thing to change the result because you're not the one that did it. And you're not the one responsible for carrying it out. But you do have a major impact in your future based on how you live today. And I don't want you sitting around worried about, am I saved? And I'll give you the test in a minute. I don't want you to worry about that. What I want you to be concerned about is, am I living to please God? All right, Prologue, you had another question. You cannot sin because you're dead to sin. That would contradict everything we've been studying, wouldn't it? You got your Bibles? I have mine. Bet I'm faster than you are. I don't know. I'll tell you when I get there. That way I win. Mine ain't working. I got it. Romans chapter 6. Verse 1. All right. All right. Well, the actual question, that's good, Robert. The actual question is, what should we say then? That would mean what? You have to go back to what? Chapter 5, right? What should we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may increase? Because if you go back to chapter 5 talks about the more sin there was, the more grace abounded. Didn't it say that? So his question is this. Are we supposed to be a bunch of really sinners? Then God's grace will embrace it. And the answer is what? No way. God forbid. Somebody had a hand up, doesn't it? Yeah. Well, yeah. All right. All right. I think maybe we get Dr. Klubnik to tell us, but I believe the sin here is the sin nature. It is. And listen to what it says. How shall we who died to the sin nature? Died is separated. Unfortunately, you still have one. Did you know that? And the reason you still have one is the Scripture says that your sin nature has been circumcised, which means it has been cut around, and it has been, in fact, it's still there, and you won't lose it until you are resurrected in the rapture. Are you with me on that? But as long as you live, and I'll show you, even the Apostle Paul had a problem, that sin nature. What is his actual question here? How should we who died to the sin nature still live in it? In other words, why is it that we would want to live in the realm of the sin nature when we've been separated from it, which is what death is, Connie, as you said, and be separated for it? Why should we? One's been teaching the book. You got this far yet? No, you're not that far, so you don't know. All right, okay. Good. All right. All right, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. The problem is you still have it, and that's why he wrote the chapter. You're not to be slaves to it. You've been freed from it, but it can control you. Does that make sense? Barbara, why didn't it make sense? Because you can allow it to control you. You can allow it. That's the flesh. That's the same problem Corinth had, the same problem Galatians had. Walking in the Spirit. Yes, Peggy. All right, great point. Peggy, who is the real brains behind Jim, and probably wrote the article, by the way. And he gets all the credit. Sort of like Eve sinned, but Adam got the credit, you know. Anyway. All right. What she said was that you have to distinguish between positional and experiential. Positional and experiential. Positional is that your sin nature has been done away with completely in Christ. at the cross. And your trust in Him does away with it and its eternal impact. Experiential means you have to live with it. Yes, Jim. I think that's what you meant, right, Peggy? All right, 2 Corinthians 5:17. I'll beat you there. You do have a sin nature. Do you think you have a sin nature, Randy? Francis says you do. It's perfect, huh? What was it, Jim? 5 what? 17? 5:17. You know what? You think all this stuff is so simple. Thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching which you were committed, and having been freed for sin, you become slaves of righteousness. I'm going to cover that in a little more in a minute. Doug, did I read the wrong one? No wonder it didn't make sense. Well, they're close, first, second, whatever. Therefore, if anyone is Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. You're a new creature. The problem is you still have a sin nature. Rich? Sheep? Sheep or what? Stupid. Okay, good. Okay. All right. That's excellent. Sheep can choose to follow or not follow, and they can be very stubborn sheep, right? Carol. As who's on your throne? The Jesus Christ or you? And therein lies the secret. Thank you for that. Therein lies the secret, because you should order your behavior based on the Word of God. We're going to go through that too. We're not going to get to it today, but we'll do it. Doug? Oh. All right. Right. No. But you're a voluntary slave. You had your ear. Okay. Don't want to mess up your deal. Oh, yes. You're talking about the sin, slave of sin. Right. That's why, that is why Paul said, what? If the sin nature couldn't have any impact on you, he wouldn't have written this. What he's saying to you is, do not let what? Sin reign in your mortal body. Roger. Two dogs, white and black. Yeah. Yes, Allison. I'm sorry. I saw your hand up a while ago. All right, that's good. Yeah. In fact, we are still servants. Did you know that? In fact, the Scripture, Paul identifies himself as a doulos. Do you know what that is? It's a bond slave. We were slaves to sin before. Now we're to be bond servants, or bond slaves, douloses, to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, the greatest among you shall be the least. Yes, Sandy. One of them is voluntary servitude. The other one was not. Okay, Tom? Actually, I do, but we probably won't get there today. All right, well, let's just look at it. Y'all are not used to using your Bibles in here because I have spoiled you with PowerPoint. Right, Romans 8. All right, I shall read Romans 8, 12 to 14, not knowing what it says. So, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, but to live according to, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. No, that's good. That's true. That's accurate. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all those who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For we have not yet received a spirit of slavery. When it says you will die if you're living according to the flesh, that's physical death. The end result of sin is what? Death. Jim? You listening, Ed? Or living in heaven and living here, huh? All right, thank you. Positional versus experiential. Good. Yes, Tom. I agree. Growing in relationship to God will reduce your control by the Spirit, or by the sin nature. We have choices. We have choices. Okay, when you have a comment, you have to stand up. All right, Susan can't hear. His comment was that growing in Christ is the best way to counter the flesh. I think that's right. Right, Tom? The more you grow in Christ, the less sin has mastery over you. Yes, Cheryl? All right. We have the Spirit, which we did not have before. Yes. Yeah. What are you talking about? In which verse? Is it capitalized? If it is, it's the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Holy Spirit, yes. Order your behavior according to what the Spirit says. And we're not going to get to it today, but Jerry, because Jerry will be glad to stand. Oh, okay. I'm going to cover that one, Jerry, in just a second. Though, thank you. That's excellent. You know, I love it because I don't have to prepare for next week. I told you this was a 4-week study 6 weeks ago. Remember? Yes, Roger. What does it take to grow in grace? There's an old Baptist hymnal that says what? Trust and obey. Trust and obey is the greatest way. In fact, if sometime down the road we're going to talk about what a believer does to grow in grace and how to live your life based on faith. Right now we're still dealing with faith at salvation. Yes. Oh, yeah. Oh. The question was, I made the comment that you could be in the kingdom but not inherit the kingdom. That's a different lesson. I told you to read the story of the talents, where you have the three guys. One gets five talents, you remember? Goes out and makes five talents more, and the Lord says to what to him? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Here's five more. Got 10 now, or 15, I guess. And then the one with two talents, he goes out and makes two talents. The third servant, which is indicative that Jesus is his Lord, only comes up with one talent, and he tells Jesus what? I buried it because what? You're a harsh man. And I want to make sure I had it when you came back. And so Jesus said what to that servant? You wicked and evil servant, a believer. Take the talent from him and give it to the one with 10 talents. Remember? And cast him in outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That meant he wasn't inheriting the kingdom. He's saved. He's inheriting the kingdom. Now, you started a firestorm. And it takes a whole couple of lessons to explain that. If you want me to, I will. Who said that? The dad. I do. Now let me explain something to you here. There are a whole lot of passages that say if you have certain sins, you're not going to inherit the kingdom. You agree? Does that mean you're saved? All right. Let's go back to the beginning. Jesus Christ asked you to do what? Put your trust in who? Him. If you put your trust in Him, what is His promise? You have eternal life. And you can't lose it. Why can't you lose it? Because you didn't do a thing to get it. And the danger is when you start saying things like perseverance, that if you're not doing certain works, what you're ultimately saying is works and faith are required for salvation. But once you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have transferred to Him the responsibility for getting you to heaven. And if He doesn't do it, He lied. Does that make sense? There is nothing you can do to take yourself out of His hands. Absolutely nothing. That's where all the confusion is. Because people think that if you don't do certain things that combine with your faith, therefore you're not saved. That's not true. But let me assure you, and I'm going to go in the verse in just a second, assuming we get there, that demonstrates that you can live your life with not one good thing to say about you and still be in heaven. Now, do you believe that God rewards people on a varying basis based on how they lived? How many of you believe that? How many of you believe that everybody gets the same treatment? Yeah, it would be unbiblical if you said yes. There are differences in degree. Those who inherit the kingdom are those who will be given the five cities or the two cities or the responsibilities to operate under Jesus Christ in the kingdom. But there are going to be a lot of Christians there who didn't do a whole lot for Jesus Christ in their life who are going to be weeping and gnashing their teeth because they're going to say what? I should have lived differently. They are going to, well, now, hold on a second. If you get to heaven, and you will if you put your trust in Christ, and you stand before Jesus Christ, and He says to you, you know, you were pretty worthless to me. You didn't do a thing your entire life to honor me. You didn't do one thing in your life that you were led by the Spirit to do. You lived as a carnal Christian from the time you were saved. What will you say? You better agree with him if he, because he knows. But that, there's, you'll say a second thing. I'm so glad I'm here. Right? You understand? But you will not be ruling and reigning. See, what you're confused about is this. Is it possible for a believer, a true believer in Jesus Christ, to inherit the kingdom? The kingdom is not heaven. Kingdom is on earth. To inherit the kingdom of Jesus Christ and ultimately the eternal kingdom, is it possible to do that and not receive a reward? Is it? Yeah, it is. I'm going to show you the verse in just a minute. Yes, Annie. Stand up. It's your internship. For our full employment. That's good. That's good. Does it make a difference what you do now to what you will be like in eternity? That's my question. So you have a choice. Paul said what? Do not let sin do what? Reign over you. What does he want you to do? He wants you to be led by the Spirit. Boy, I tell you what. Doug. No, go ahead. Okay. Well, first of all, there Christians who die go to be with Jesus, their soul and their spirit, in heaven. Ultimately, though, we will be resurrected and joined back with our soul and spirit, and we will come and live on this earth. There are two kingdoms. Did you know that? I mean, we just finished Revelation last month, 2 months ago. How many kingdoms are there? There are two. What are they? The millennial kingdom, which is on this earth that Jesus Christ rules and reigns over, and where we have a part to play in that. And then we have an eternal kingdom. The one you just quoted about, no more sin or sorrow or death, is the eternal kingdom. And Doug, I can't tell you. Isaiah says that he does a brain wipe on us at some point. It says we will not remember the past at all. But that, I think, doesn't happen until the new heaven and the new earth. Say what, Value? Stand up, Value. He did an illustration for the people that were living then to illustrate the fact that that being a faithful servant is really important. When it actually occurs, I think, would be at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ. For we must all appear before the Bema seat of Christ. And we were going to cover that this week. So you have to come back next week if you're enjoying this but are getting something out of it. But the book I have promoted that came from Jim and Peggy that I think is a marvelous book that will change your attitudes about the Bible and a lot of the verses that you struggle with is The Reign of the Servant Kings by Joseph Dillo. And that book is over 1,000 pages long. And so it's quite a read. It's $80 in hard copy. You probably get it on Kindle a lot cheaper. And it's a read because you have got to really think as you go through it, because he deals with this. The point of the parable of Jesus on the three servants was this. The one servant who didn't do a thing for him, took his talent and buried it, did not live a life of faith, didn't do anything for the Lord. When it says casting out of gardens, you remember the parable about going out and getting the visitors for the feast? And they had to go out in the highways and the hedges and bring in those? And then they found a man that wasn't dressed properly, which I've never really understood. But the clothes were normally given to the man for entrance into the wedding feast. You remember that? And they said, throw him out into outer darkness. There were weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, that's a lot easier to understand. Because if back then, if you weren't in the wedding hall, and you were outside, guess what it was at night? Dark. And you'd be weeping and gnashing your teeth because you weren't inside. In the same way, I think Jesus was using an illustration to say, if you don't live for Him and use your talents for Him, whatever it is, when you get to the judgment seat, He's not going to have kind words to say. You know, the Scripture says we'll give an account for every word that we say. So if I'm screwed up, I'm in big trouble. Because it says in James that the teachers have come under more condemnation. I take seriously what I say to you. And what I want to make sure that you understand, in case you never come back, if you're a visitor and you say, I can't stand this group, what I want you to be sure and understand is this. First of all, salvation is at a point in time based on your trust and a promise that Jesus Christ made and on His death and resurrection. You put your trust in Him, you are done forever. But after you do that, it makes a huge difference as to your responsibility, as to how you live. Why do you think they wrote the New Testament? You could write down how to put your faith in Jesus Christ after the Gospels in one or two sentences. And yet we have a New Testament that is full of admonitions and warnings that you didn't let me get to today. Yes, Kathy. Okay, what about a person who has never lived their life for Christ, but has put their trust in Him, let's use that word, put their trust in Him on the deathbed? All right, Janet? The thief on the cross was what? He's in paradise with Jesus, wasn't he? How do we get this confused, by the way? Which I'm trying to sort out, and so far, not successful. How do we get this straightened out to where salvation is not based on what you do? Not because you didn't have enough time, but if you put your trust in Christ on your deathbed and die the next minute, you will be saved. Now, are you going to have any rewards? Probably not. Are you going to be regretful that you didn't trust Him earlier? I've never met a person who didn't say they wish they'd trusted Christ earlier. Except for maybe a child. Carol, you're next. What? All right. Got the same pay as the man in the first hour. Well, I think that's good. I have to think about that a minute. Yeah, thank you. Somebody, oh, Connie. Stand up, Gunny. Excellent point. Yes, because the words in the Scripture that we use. For example, we didn't get there today again. Justified is used of somebody who is saved, like Abraham was justified when he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham was also justified when he offered up Isaac, which is, I'll show you next week, with 30 years later. So which one was the right justification? And the answer is the first justification was before God, the last one was before men. So, thank you, Connie. That's an excellent point because we do get these terms confused. For example, just the word sin. Sin means to miss the mark, but you got to be careful as to which sin it is, whether it's the sin nature or sins. Yes, Randy. And we work hard. Thank you. That is a good point. We do have the mindset of our works. Roger? Who, my teaching? Every world religion is based on works except Christianity, and it's based on a relationship. Now, I want to make sure we're clear. One more time. What does it take to be saved? Trust in what? Jesus, and Jesus alone. Is it important once you put your trust in Him that you get to work? Absolutely. Do not let sin reign over your mortal body. I love you guys. You just